Reading from 1 Samuel 15, beginning at verse 13. Larry had to put this in my head thinking about old age. He got me stirred up here. It's something that I don't think about, but I don't have to because my body often reminds me about it. But it reminded me of something I heard many years ago, listening to a radio broadcast driving, and it was, I believe it was Larry King interviewing a man who had been in Soviet Georgia, somewhere in Russia, where people lived longer than anywhere else over there. He was saying how people 80 and 90 year old get on a horse and they work in the field. And the bottom line was, he asked the question, was their diet different? What was different about the people? He said they ate and drank like anybody else. They slept. Everything was the same, but they lived longer. He said, we only found one difference. He said, these people practically worshiped their parents and grandparents. He said, that's the only thing we saw different in them. And that's all they said about it. And my thought right away went to Exodus 20. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land that the Lord God is giving thee. I just, you know, they didn't even realize that they saw probably the reason these people were living so long and productive lives. Okay, we're going to go to 1 Samuel and chapter 15, beginning with verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Let's kneel as we pray.
Good morning. First Samuel 15 has been on my mind for quite some time. And I referred to this during Love Feast, and I said at that time that that's another topic for another time. Well, I feel like this morning is the other time. So I appreciate your prayers as we stand here before you, between you and God this morning. And I entitled the sermon this morning, Rebellion, Witchcraft, Stubbornness, and Idolatry. Verses 22 and 23 are the verses that have brought me here. You know, we hear that it is better, or obedience is better than sacrifice. That's a very familiar phrase of that verse that we know. And as I looked into this, it hits pretty close to home. So the past couple times I preached on the obedience of Noah as he... excuse me, as he built the ark, and then Moses as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, or yeah, out of Egypt there in Exodus. And this dealing with the Amalekites goes back to the Exodus. The Amalekites laid wait for the children of Israel, and I guess they have been a problem to the children of Israel for a long time. And God, through Samuel, commanded Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. But I spoke on the obedience of Noah and Moses. I sort of got off track there. This morning, we want to look at the effects of disobedience, the disobedience of Saul, and how it affected him and those around him. And disobedience has long-reaching effects that don't only affect me. We see in the first seven verses here of 1 Samuel 15, I had George read 13 to 31. I would have liked to add the whole chapter read, but it's 35 verses, I believe, and that's a good bit of reading, so I didn't do that. But in the first seven verses here is where Saul receives his command, and he goes about in verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. So I believe Saul started out very well in fulfilling this command. But somewhere between, something happened between verse 7 and verse 8 to Saul's thought process or his desire to obey this command. Because in verse 7, he had went about and was destroying the Amalekites. But in verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Well, if you're going to keep the king, you're not utterly destroying them. You're saving some. And then it goes on, but Saul and the people spared Agag in verse 9, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings of the and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So somewhere there, King Saul and the people decided that there are some things here that are good that we can keep. That we can, oh, they concocted an idea. We can make sacrifice to God. We can please God by making sacrifice. So why not keep all these good animals that we can use for sacrifice? God commanded that they utterly destroy all of it, but they kept the best. Verse 15 and 19 that George read here this morning. And Saul said, they have brought, notice what Saul said, they. Saul's pointing out that they, the children of Israel, or those the soldiers that were with him to destroy the Amalekites, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And then in verse 19, Wherefore thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, Samuel told him that, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. So they decided that the spoil would be for their gain. They wanted some of the spoil. And Saul went along with this idea because he was the leader. He was the king. He was the commander in chief. And he allowed this to happen. In verse 11, we see what it did to God when God saw Saul's disobedience. Verse 11 says, "It repenteth me," he told Samuel this, "it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." As Saul turned from following the command, it brought grief to Samuel. Samuel lost sleep that night. When we turn from following God, does it bring grief to others? I believe it does. It brings grief to those that maybe our parents, to our leaders. It brings grief. But why did God say, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king"? He said that because Saul turned back. Saul was not willing to fully obey. You know, partial obedience isn't any different than just plain disobedience. Because of his disobedience to God, God repenteth. God was sorry that he had set up King Saul. And I asked myself that question, have I, through disobedience, have I caused God to have the same feeling about me, that repenteth him, that he's sorry that maybe he, whatever it is, he has done for each of us? Have we repented, or have I caused God to repent? I hope not. But I realize that we all fall short of being 100% obedient. But we must come to God in repentance. And we see that in Saul, but not for a little while. There's a good bit takes place between Samuel speaking, or God speaking to Samuel, and Saul repenting. In verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." In verses 13, 14, and 15 here, Saul claimed to be obedient. He claimed to fulfill the commandment of the Lord. You know, I believe that Saul felt that he did that. He had went and pretty much utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He believed that he did that. But Samuel confronts him when he said that he had completely or had fulfilled the commandment of the Lord. Samuel confronts him about the noise coming from all the livestock. The livestock, the noise got him in trouble, didn't it? Samuel knew that they had not utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And then Saul sort of goes into a little bit of a defense mode here to defend himself. And already pointed out that he said, they have brought, and the people, he blames it on others. You know, he was passing the buck, wasn't he? There are many times, I believe, well, maybe I shouldn't use many. There are times that we are no different than Saul. I am no different than Saul. I want to blame it on someone else. You know, there's an individual that I know that I've worked with already that it doesn't matter what he messes up. He has a reason why it's somebody else's fault. This is about taking responsibility for what I do, what I allow. As leaders, each of us that are leaders, men, it doesn't matter if you have a position. I'm going to use that word. I don't like that word, but doesn't matter if you've been called to a position. You are a leader because you are a man. You're a leader in your home, if you have a home. If you don't have a home and you're a young man, you are a leader by being an example to others, by being an influence. You have a responsibility to others, and they're looking to you, and you cannot blame someone for everything that you do. You have to take responsibility. But I believe Saul and the people here had rationalized. They had come up with a good reason why they should keep these animals. Because God wanted them to make sacrifice. God wanted sacrifice. And let's put myself in their shoes. And I've been reading through Exodus, and as Moses was on Mount Sinai and God gave Moses all the command on how to build the tabernacle and all that and what all the sacrifices should be and how that all should be performed, there were a lot of animals that were sacrificed. There were a lot of animals that were killed. Their blood was shed for sacrifices. It cost the children of Israel a lot financially to sacrifice the best of their lambs, their oxen, all the animals that they sacrificed. And okay, so we go into another land and we're destroying the people. Why not keep their animals? We could use them for sacrifice, and that would be a tremendous financial gain. I believe that is some of the rationalizing that they used. Well, we're destroying the Amalekites. The animals aren't the Amalekites. We're destroying the people. But they kept the Amalekites. They did not follow the command of God. So sometimes I believe we can come up with some really far out there ideas. But if we rationalize long enough, it begins to make sense to us. Verse 17, 18 and 17 to 21, actually. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And I want to underline the word thy God, the word thy. Saul was talking to Samuel, and he said, "The Lord thy God." He did not say, "The Lord our God." I do not believe Samuel had a very close relationship with the Lord God. And I realize this is the Old Testament. We live in a new dispensation, and we can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus, but I do not believe that Saul had that close relationship with God that he should have had. And I want to bring that out. If we do not have that close relationship with God, What are we going to allow as leaders in our homes, as leaders in whatever position it may be, at work, wherever? What am I going to allow? What am I going to allow others to convince me is okay? What am I going to tolerate? Saul tries to debate with the prophet of God and tells him that they did as the Lord had commanded them. And then Saul tries to blame others, as I already mentioned. Tried to put the blame on others. Samuel, he wasn't convinced. Samuel had received word from God that it repented God. Samuel knew that Saul was in the wrong. In verses 22 and 23, and these are the two verses that, like I said, brought me to this chapter, Samuel tells Saul, gives him the correct answer. He tells him the truth. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's right up front with him. Verse 22, and Samuel said, he asks a question here, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as in sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He's asking a question. Does God or does the Lord find pleasure, delight, in you giving sacrifices, or would he prefer your obedience? And as we think about sacrifices, as I mentioned reading through Exodus, there are a lot of typologies and different meaning of the sacrifices that God commanded them to make. But the underlying thing is obedience. Obey God, make these sacrifices in the exact way that God commanded, to build the tabernacle exactly like God wanted it. You know, we have many commands in Scripture, and God wants us to obey them. We can give sacrifice, we can give sacrificially, and I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to do that, but how does he want us to do it? He wants us to give sacrificially, obedient, with a heart that is wanting to please God, wanting to obey him, wanting to obey his commands, and not trying to find favor through our sacrifice. You know, I guess I wonder, was Saul and the people of Israel trying to find favor with God by making these sacrifices? Or were they doing it really because of their love and desire to obey the King of Kings? But Samuel asked that question, and he goes on to answer it. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Jeremiah 7, 22 and 23. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. You know, it was quite a little spell after they came out of the land of Egypt that Moses went up on Mount Sinai and God gave him the commandments. God told him about the sacrifices. Verse 23, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. The Lord God wanted obedience out of Israel, out of Saul. He wants it out of us, obedience. Micah 6, 6, 7, and 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? There's a lot of question marks in those two verses. Verse 8 says, he hath shewed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? So there Micah tells us what the obedience is: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. So I believe that the sacrifices that we give doesn't depend on what it is. It depends on our heart and why we are giving it. It makes me think of the widow and the two mites that she gave. It wasn't much. It was very little in comparison to the rest, but she gave all that she had. So in this disobedience of Saul and Israel, they did not give all that they had. They wanted to give what they took from someone else. They wanted to give what they took from someone else, not of themselves. Samuel goes on there to say to Saul, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken. What does the word hearken mean? The word hearken means to prick up the ears, pay special attention, to listen, to attend to give heed, to incline, to mark, or regard. He would rather for us to listen, pay special attention, soak it into our hearts, than for the fat of rams. That is what Samuel told Saul. He would rather we listen to the commands of God, to fulfill them, to be obedient. But if we decide not to, in verse 23, he says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The Webster Dictionary defines rebellion as the defiance of any authority. Rebellious, and those two words we maybe sort of think are interchangeable, but they're not. Rebellious is to resist authority and oppose control. And there are 11 different scriptures that would use the word rebellion. They are all referring to disobedience to God. But I believe in the teachings of the New Testament, there are many other authorities other than God that we are not to rebel against. I have a list here, and I'm going to open it up here. Does anybody want to tell me what they are? The authorities that we are to obey, that we are to submit to. And the ones I've listed aren't necessarily all of them. Does anybody want to say any? Okay. First, I've listed parents. I appreciated George's comment on obeying our parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is, we are not to rebel against them. Teachers, bosses, you know, we may not all have a boss. Some of us may be self-employed and therefore not really have a boss, but there are the people you are working for become your boss, don't they? Leaders of our land, and I have here all the ones that I've listed, we are to obey them, do what they command, as long as they are not commanding or telling us to disobey the word of God. That's got to be paramount. So we are to obey the leaders of the land, laws of the land, local authorities, and lastly, I have church leadership, and I believe that because God has ordained that. There are probably many more that we could list that we need to obey, to not defy. To defy is I think of I don't even remember what it was, a guy riding a bicycle inside of a ball, and he said he was defying gravity. No, he wasn't defying gravity. He was just using centrifugal force to ride around the inside of that ball. But to defy is to go against that. And as I said, the idea of rebellion, I believe, is much, I've mentioned earlier, is much broader than we may want to admit. You know, when we decide that my parents don't know what they're talking about, I'm going to do it a different way, that is a form of rebellion. And most of us here this morning have maybe found ourselves in that place. Same way with a teacher. Teacher tells us to do something a certain way. Well, no, I want to do it this way. And that may be okay if the teacher permits that. But rebellion is lifting up myself, lifting up my ideas, lifting up my own will, is what rebellion is. Micah 6:8, again, he hath shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Humbly is exactly the opposite of pride. Pride and rebellion go hand in hand. But he says that rebellion is the same as witchcraft. What is witchcraft? You know, we don't maybe hear so much about witchcraft anymore. I know that years ago, even within our conservative circles, there was a certain amount of witchcraft practiced because it worked. Before we had maybe all the medicines that are available today. I know that blowing for fire, someone that got burnt and to blow for fire, I don't know what all that included, but it worked. It reduced the pain. That was witchcraft. Witchcraft is the work of a witch, according to the Webster Dictionary. What is a witch? A witch is someone, typically a woman, that is given to satanic powers or divination and is basically in tune with Satan. So Samuel says that witchcraft or rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion and witchcraft are both forms of apostasy, the one being in denial of God's authority and the other in recognition of supernatural powers distinct from God. So supernatural powers outside of God, a supernatural power other than God, that is witchcraft. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I don't think we want to be involved in that. We do not want to be in tune with Satan. Then Samuel goes on to say, stubbornness is as the sin of iniquity and idolatry. What you may, well, I think we all know what stubbornness is. The Webster Dictionary says stubbornness is refusing to yield or comply, done in obstinate or persistent way. Thirdly, hard to handle or deal with. And when I think of stubborn, I think of a donkey. I think of years ago when I helped on Jim Boyer's farm, they would take heifers that they're steers that they wanted to haul to break, and they would tie them to a donkey. After a while, the steer would follow that donkey wherever he wanted to go, and if the steer wanted to go somewhere the donkey didn't want to go, he didn't go there. The donkey would sit down, and he would prop his front legs, and he would not move. To be stubborn is much different than to be steadfast. You know, Scripture tells us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stubbornness is different than that. Stubbornness, again, is lifting up my own way, my own will, my own desires. To be steadfast is to stand firm on the Word of God, on the teachings of the Word of God, and not be swayed with every wind of doctrine that comes along, or maybe new ideas, or somebody's rationalized thought, the way they have decided it would be good to do. That is stubbornness. Stubbornness is as the same, or is, yeah, is the same as iniquity. Iniquity is sin that we sort of premeditate, plan to do. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is lifting someone up or something up in the place of God and worshiping that thing. That is idolatry. I'm not going to say a lot about idolatry. We know what idolatry is. The children of Israel fell into it many times, going after false gods. In fact, they fell into it while Moses was on Mount Sinai. Moses is up there communing with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people convince Aaron to build them a calf. They fell into the sin of idolatry while Moses, their leader, was in communion with God. God wants obedience out of us. God wanted Saul and the children of Israel to follow and fulfill that command. He didn't want the sacrifices of those stolen, plundered animals. God hates sin. He hates the sin of rebellion, witchcraft, stubbornness, iniquity, idolatry. He hates all sin. Verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. Samuel finally says the way it was. He feared the people, not God. He feared the people. He allowed them to do this thing. He allowed them to keep the animals. Verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Saul wanted to worship the Lord, but he realized that he had sinned. In verse 26, I'm not laying my eyes on it right now, but Samuel or Saul repented again. He confessed that he had sinned the second time. And that he had rejected the word of the Lord. He confessed that. He desired to worship the Lord. When there is sin in our lives, we cannot truly worship the Lord without repentance and confession. Our worship, I believe, is when we have sin in our lives, I believe God rejects that. He rejects that worship because it is not true. It is not pure. Well, going down there to verse 30 and 31, that's where Saul confesses that the second time that he had sinned. But in verse 32 and 33, I'm going to read them. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. What a difficult thing to do. It doesn't say he just killed him. It says he hewed him in pieces. And my thought, I believe here, Samuel had something very difficult to do because Saul did not follow the command of God. Saul was told to utterly destroy. I believe it's a picture of God's hatred for the sin of disobedience. Did God tell Samuel to hew him in pieces? I don't know. But Samuel understood God's hatred of the sin of disobedience, and he hewed King Agag in pieces. For those that are unwilling to follow the commands of Scripture, for those that have decided to be rebellious or stubborn, causes those that desire to fulfill the Word of God, to obey His commands, to fulfill them, causes them to do some very difficult things. Maybe some very ugly things. As I think about Saul deciding he was going to keep these animals and King Agag, he lifted up his own idea. He lifted up himself. Is that much different than what Lucifer did in heaven before he was cast to the earth? Lucifer said, I'm going to be equal with God. When we lift up our own ideas and we decide that what the Word of God says is unnecessary for me, doesn't relate to this time, we are lifting up self to the position where God rightly deserves. That is no different than as Lucifer did to lift himself up, say that he was going to be equal with God, and to be cast from heaven to eternal destruction. I just want to highlight verse 8 of Micah 6 again. To do justly, that means to be honest, to love mercy, to want to help others, to love others, to be generous, whatever it might be, to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. May God bless you.
As the passage was being read this morning, I found it interesting that what stuck out to me also was a point that Brother Marvin had made. I noticed in verse 15 and 21 where Saul was talking about the Lord thy God. He was disconnecting himself from Jehovah. And then in verse 25, after he realizes that his sin is going to bring a consequence, his rebellion is going to bring a consequence, verse 25, he says that he's ready to worship the Lord. Instead of thy God, he's saying the Lord. When he finds that that's still not going to reverse the consequence of his rebellion, it goes back in verse 30 again to worship the Lord thy God. He never truly gave up his will and recognized the fact that God was to be supreme in his life. And I find it interesting that all of this, the cover-up for all of this, was worship. His idea was that through worship, I can cover up rebellion and I can get away with it because it's worship. Let's stand and pray.